highest form of praise that we can give. Amen. And if I don't know what it means, I just know it's the best that I can do. And if I don't know, but God knows, that means that the devil doesn't know what we're saying. So sometimes you ought to just shout hallelujah. Because when you do that, the devil doesn't even know what you're saying to God. But God knows. I'm glad y'all shouted right there. That's all you gonna get. Because I don't have a... All right. That's it. Come on, y'all. Give him some praise. Some of my friends, they tease me. Some of my folks that are down in North Carolina who have churches of their own and watch, they said, you keep fooling around. You sound like a Kojic church up there. He said, you keep going around. He said, we going to sponsor you. He said, we sponsor. Next thing you know, you be. I said, all right now. Y'all wear too much robe for me. Anyway, we were talking today from the book of Matthew. I'm supposed to remain calm. I am on some new heart medicine. It makes me very thirsty and it makes me very hot. So just bear with me. Matthew 23, beginning at the 26th verse and ending at the 28th. You can stay seated. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first. First.
Yes.
That means that there is something else to do. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Talking today on the topic of when the outside is clean, but the inside is dirty. That's not a shouting message. That's not a shouting message. That's where we all curl our toes up and get real. Amen. Right. I won't be with you long, but we're just going to talk about what when the outside is clean, but the inside is dirty.
Yeah. Come on.
Eternal God, our Father, Lord, I thank you. Thank you for yet another opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk. God, I ask that you would decrease me. Hide me behind the cross, that I may give a word from on high. God, I ask that you would send an anointing that would come and fall that makes preaching easy. God, I ask that you would just do what you do best, and that is show up right on time. God, as we prepare to go through this word, we ask for clarity. We ask for understanding. We ask that we don't sit in a seat of judgment, but with a receptive mind and a receptive spirit to hear what thus saith the Lord. I ask, God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they be acceptable in your sight. For you are my strength and you are my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a little bit of history. This is a little bit wordy, but I want you to understand this thing. All right? Matthew 23 It is the 23rd chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. It is in the New Testament. It consists of mostly entirely accusations of Jesus against the Pharisees. The chapter is known as the Seven Woes. In this chapter, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of hypocrisy and perjury. Jesus' woes are angry laments of wounded love incited by compassion for those whom religious leaders have led astray.
Yeah. All right.
Have led astray. Uh-huh. That's a whole nother message. My Uncle Gary would say that's a whole nother message. See, second century rabbis, probably passing on many ideas of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, harshly condemned hypocrisy. And today we think of the Pharisees as hypocrites, and we don't feel threatened when we hear them being denounced. But the Pharisees' contemporaries thought of themselves as very devoted practitioners of the Bible and scribes and expert in biblical laws. So in today's terms, Jesus was thundering against the popular preachers of the day, who seemed to be living holy lives because they were practicing human religion without a relationship.
All right.
So today we're talking about a principle of sin that abides within us. It may be under the surface, hidden from the eyes of other folks, but nevertheless, I'll be real. I got some.
Come on, talk to us.
Hidden in my heart.
All right.
I shared this story once before, and I'll tell it to you again. In a moment of frustration, I got very angry at my brother. I turned and I had to just walk away from him. But I called him a name. All right, don't act like y'all don't do it. If you knew him. I didn't use profanity, but I may as well have done so because I cut him down. My words didn't edify him.
All right.
Amen, somebody. I told him just what I thought. He didn't need to hear that. But nevertheless, I cut him down and it treated him with contempt, and I immediately got convicted, and I turned around and I asked him to forgive me before he could throw the pastor thing in my face. Is he good for that? And of course he did, because that's what family does. That's what we're supposed to do for each other. We're supposed to forgive. The quicker we forgive, the easier it is to do it.
That's right.
You go home and think about it and stew on it, get up mad, go bit angry. A month later, you're more mad than you were in the beginning,
right,
and can't remember,
amen,
what you originally got upset about. So thankfully, he granted me some grace, and he did forgive me. And later on that day, as I reflected on myself, and I did some searching before God, and I was kind of shocked about how quickly, at this stage of my life, something like that rose up out of my flesh. I'm telling you this because the next thing that happened in the schedule of my week after dealing with God before this new discovery was I had to prepare a message.
All right.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is full of self-indulgence.
All right.
Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside may be clean also. Woe unto you, you're a hypocrite. You're like a whitewashed tomb, which appears beautiful on the outside,
right,
but on the inside, it is full of dead man's bones. In this story, the chapter, Matthew's gospel, our Lord is a couple days away from being crucified.
Yeah.
But he's still teaching. He knew he had a job to do, but he was still working while he was waiting for his destiny to be fulfilled.
All right.
Y'all need to work while you're waiting for your destiny to be fulfilled.
Amen.
He speaks a series of woes against their religious hypocrisy, expressions of sorrow over how the future that is in store for them because they're unrepentant in being hypocrites.
Yeah.
He issued some woes over their hypocrisy, and because they were harming a people around them, he spoke to them, and they said that you are dishonoring the things of God. And now he speaks three remaining woes over their religious hypocrisy themselves. And we're going to look at the first two of them because they're basically about the same thing. They show how religious hypocrisy is dangerous. It enables him to cover up or ignore the ugly sin that abides within us naturally. See, I know y'all won't shout, but that's all right. I find it's easy to read a passage like this and think about how suitable it is for somebody else. Come on now. He must be talking about her. Because it's sure he ain't talking about me. Right? Okay. Perhaps even certain people come to your mind as you read it. Right?
Right.
About hypocrites. Oh, he must be talking about Sister So-and-so. No, we talking about you.
Right.
And you find yourself really regretting the fact that they didn't come to church today because pastor was preaching about them.
Wow.
Right? I've done it. I sat where she sat for 26 years. And every time Reverend Bass would give, I said, ooh, I know that was for Sister So-and-so, and she ain't here. It was for me. Dear brothers and sisters, I believe that the Holy Spirit means for you and I to embrace this passage of Scripture to ourselves. The theme of the 23rd chapter of Matthew's gospel is Jesus' condemnation of religious hypocrisy. And we dare not apply those words to someone else without applying them to ourselves. You've heard me say over and over again, and I said it in my initial sermon. I said it in my trial sermon, and I've been saying it ever since. One of the worst things that we can ever do is measure our lives against that of someone else. How dare we measure our lives against that of someone else? Because we have no clue about their past. We really don't understand their present, and we have no idea where they're going. Amen. We don't know what they went through to get where they are. We don't understand the praise that they have because we don't understand the struggle of what they deal with when they're alone with Jesus. The worst thing that we can do is measure our lives against that of someone else. We need to apply this word to ourselves.
Right.
It's not our place nor our purpose to judge other folks according to the measuring stick of our own lives.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
That's right.
That's right. See, we have a Sunday persona.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
I've heard people say, oh, Sister So-and-so is sweet. I thought to myself, you should see her on Monday. If you only knew.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So let's be real. We have a Sunday persona, the person that folks see on Sunday.
Yeah.
Right? And if you don't see me on Monday, if you don't see me again until Sunday, all you ever know is the Sunday me.
Amen.
Okay? So how can you measure your life against mine when you have no idea of what I go through? You have no idea with what I struggle with. I don't know what you struggle with. I only know what y'all tell me. And every so often the Lord will put something in my spirit. And I've called some of you, sometimes late at night. So what's up? The Lord, I'm troubled about you. What's going on? I've made the phone calls. Some of you have received them. So we can't measure ourselves against someone else. But also we have to understand when we're looking at the Sunday pastor.
That's right.
Wow. Come on, come on.
We're looking at Sunday Devin. We're looking at Sunday Shay.
Right.
The Sunday best. Right. Oh, what happens when you get up on your way to the bathroom and you stub your toe? Do you say, hallelujah, thank God for that? No, you don't do that.
No.
But you would do it if you stubbed your toe on the pew here on your way back to the seat.
Yes.
That's right.
Come on, preach, Pastor.
There's an illustration that Jesus uses in this. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is filthy. That's what we do. We get up and we look cute on Sunday. We worry on Saturday night what we going to wear on Sunday.
Come on.
Let's be real about that. Now, to a certain degree, you can take the Lord's words literally. Because the scribes and Pharisees had a very elaborate ceremony of washing and cleansing. And Mark tells us in the gospel in the 7th chapter, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And there are many other things that they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And their doing so wasn't condemned by the Lord. The traditions concerning washings and their cleanings was based in Old Testament law. Jesus was condemning was the hypocrisy of their priorities. See, you can be on the right road, but you can be traveling in the wrong direction because your priorities are not in check. What sense does it make to wash the outside of a cup and the inside of it is filthy?
All right,
what difference does it make? How much sense does it make to iron your clothes and stress over your hair? And what robe are you going to wear? What suit are you going to wear when your inside is filthy?
All right.
Perhaps you have china in your closet, in your house, some fine pieces. And if you have folks over for a dinner, I have special china. If I get it out the cabinet, I gotta wash it first. Retta, don't I have to wash it? I have to wash it first. When we had Easter dinner, we had to get the silver out and it had to be polished and shined up because we don't use it every day. Right? Now, what sense would it make to pull the dishes out and wash them, pull the silver out and shine it and put everything on the table and put garbage and sewage all over the table? But that's what we do on Sunday morning.
My Lord.
Amen. Somebody. You take time to care for the outside of your finest cups. Would you say to your guests, but at least the outside is clean? Would you sit folks down in the presence of a mess and say, but the outside of the cup is clean? Would we do that?
No.
But we do. We do. When we tell folks, you ain't right. You ain't living right. You know that's not right. You're not doing anything right. Because we're saying it looking good. How do we know you're not right? Because we ain't right either. And we can burp.
You're talking.
That we can smell it on you. Because it's familiar. When I was younger, we had something called a covered dish. Anybody know about that?
Yes.
This was back before Tupperware was around. Wasn't on the scene yet. We had those Pyrex pots.
Pyrex.
They were white, had some blue flowers on the front, had a glass lid on the top, and we had something called masking tape. I don't even know if you can find it anymore. But it was tape that was beige. And we used to put a piece of it across the front and you would write the family's last name on the pot.
Right.
It served two purposes. One, it let people in the kitchen know whose pot that was because everybody wanted their pot back because we didn't have disposable Tupperware, right? But the other thing that it allowed you to do is it allowed you to know who made what.
Yeah.
My grandma used to say, you can eat from the Johnson bowls, you can eat from the Adams pots, and you can eat from the Walkers. If it doesn't have a Beville, a Walker, a Johnson, or an Adam, don't you touch that food, because we've been in their house, and the outside of it is clean, but the inside of it is dirty.
Amen, amen.
And we have just that in the church.
That's right.
We have folks that look good. They sound good. I'm not picking you on. I'm talking to me too, because I have days where I can look all right. And I have days where I can sound all right. But if you knew what was going on in my mind. See, everyone that comes to church, we aren't always pretty on the inside or clean on the inside. Because the truth of the matter is we struggle with our flesh. We struggle against things that feel good, that taste good, that look good, that talk nice, right? But we cover it up.
Come on now.
Come on, y'all.
Make it plain.
In a spiritual sense, that's what the scribes and Pharisees had done. They took the time to clean their cups in a way that was keeping with ceremonial law. And they were careful to follow the letter of the law with respect to these things. And they thought that on the basis of doing so, they were clean. Because they followed the law.
Uh-huh.
And they thought because they did it according to what the law said, that it made them clean.
Yeah. Amen.
Did you get that?
Yes.
You didn't get it. They thought that they were clean because they cleaned something else according to the law, but they didn't touch the inside. See, we get behind the Bible and we think that because we're following what the Bible says, where we're following a letter of the law, that we can tell you what's wrong with you and not clean our inside. But we think because we're telling you what the law says and what you may not be doing right, we think that that makes us clean. Brother Melvin said, I want to come over and clean your cars. The first thing I did was go out and look at his. I said, let me look at his rims. Because he don't need to clean mine if his own are dirty. And when I went out there, it looked like he washed his car with silver paint. I said, come on, 1314 Hamilton Street.
That's right. That's right.
The point of the matter is when someone come to preach over you, when someone come to pray over you, when someone want to put their hands on you, look at their walk. If it don't match what's coming out their mouth, then all they got on is a pretty robe, and underneath it ain't nothing but filth. They did all this cleaning and washing, and they thought that they were clean because they followed the law. They filled their cups, though, with extortion and greed. The delicacies they put on their nice clean plates and wine they poured into clean cups were acquired through acts of cheating and lying and aggression towards other folks. So they cleaned the outside. Then they went back and said, okay, well, we better clean the inside. They cleaned the inside, but then they filled it up with dirty mess.
Wow.
Come on now. Preach
to us. Preach.
Self-indulgence, and they placed it in nice clean cups, and then they devoured it in a greedy, gluttonous manner, piggish and selfish. The cups and plates were clean on the outside, but what was going into the cup was sinful going in, and that made it sinful coming out.
That's right. Come on.
So you're going to clean yourself up and then lay down to some next to somebody that don't belong to you.
I'm
going to do like Pastor Cherry. Hello. See, you can put something in a clean cup that's dirty So now you've put dirty stuff into a clean cup. There ain't no way that the stuff that comes back out the cup is going to be clean. Then Jesus says, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but the inside is full of dead bones. Now, let me explain it. See, because we read these things, we don't understand it. Jesus spoke these words just before the feast of the Passover, and there were travelers and pilgrims coming in from various parts of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. But what was happening was along the road, there were tombs that were filled with the dead. And now back then they had this notion that if you came in, I wouldn't have made it, but if you came in contact or touched the dead, you were ceremoniously unclean for 7 days. But the feast was only 3 days away. So they were coming and they had to be careful because the tombs weren't marked. And they had to be careful that when they sat down by the roadside or when they went to rest, that they didn't accidentally touch one of the tombs. So what people did was, along the way, they got this beautiful, crisp, clean whitewash. And they whitewashed the outside of the tombs. So as people think about it, as you're coming and traveling on the road to Jerusalem, you see all of these white spaces and white mounds. So you knew, as clean and as nice as it looks, don't touch it, because the inside is filled with the bones of dead men. If we all put on a white robe. Jesus doesn't condemn them for whitewashing the tombs.
No.
Because that was something that they were supposed to do. He condemns them because they were like them.
Yeah.
Say, look, y'all just set a beautiful table with beautiful fine china, but you robbed, you stole, you cheated, you extorted to buy the food that you gonna put in there and drink. So everything that you put in the clean vessel is now dirty. And everybody that eats from your cup and drinks from your stuff, they're dirty too, because they trusted you and you fed them garbage. This is interesting to me when I was reading this, because I looked at it from a perspective of dealing with the actual dead. And we're like whitewashed tombs. Those of you who had the opportunity to step behind the veil of Hamilton Street, you will know that the end result is like a whitewashed tomb. They look good, better than anywhere else. But they look good. They look like they're sleeping. They look like they're peaceful. But they're like a whitewashed tomb, because if I wipe the makeup off, and if you could see what was happening underneath the surface of a thin layer of skin, it is death. Yes. It is decay. It is putrid. It is foul smelling and ugly to look at. But the outside of it is clean. If you don't, I'm going to stop. If you don't do that, if you don't get your inside right, if you don't take a moment to just get into a real, honest to God relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't take the time to get out to know him for who he is and what he can really do, you are nothing more than a whitewashed tomb. All you are is something that looks good on the outside, but you're useless to the kingdom. All you are is somebody that takes up space on a pew, but you're not building the kingdom of God. If you don't care enough about your inside, then don't worry about the outside, because you're wasting your time. You can look good, you can sound good, you can pray good, you can preach good, but if your inside is filthy, stay out and shut up and get some Jesus. Something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. If you work on the inside, the outside falls into place. If you work on the inside, folks, inside and clean. Hallelujah. And you can come to my house and eat out of any one of my plates. Drink out of any one of my cups. Because the inside is clean. But you've got to make it personal. A dishwasher in my house. Beautiful stainless steel. Glow at night. It do everything. But if I don't wash them dishes off before I put them in there, and I open that thing up after it ran all night long, there's still dirt on them. There's still something on there. There's still something. It causes me to have to cleanse them and wash them first before I worry about the outside. I gotta clean the inside of the cups. I can't just drink some tea and put the cup in, because when I take it out, there's brown gunk on the inside. So I've gotta take some time to prepare the stuff before I put it. You've got to prepare yourself. Show yourself worthy of Jesus. He will clean you up, and when your outside is right, when the outside is clean and the inside is dirty. But what about when the outside is clean and the inside is clean too? How you get there? You need to get a touch from Jesus. How do you get a touch from Jesus? You come to the altar and you say, here I am, broken up, bruised up, wounded, despaired but not discouraged, bruised but not broken. Here I am, God, I'm imperfect, but I love you. Here I am with all the things that are wrong with me, but here I am. Use me however you choose to. And when you're touched, when Jesus touches something, he changes it. When he changes the outside, he changes the inside. And then you can be useful in the kingdom of God. Hey! What does your inside look like? You need to get with it. It's a personal thing. We're one body but many members. But we're only as strong as the weakest one in the room. So whatever it is that you need to come down and get it. Whatever it is that you need to let go of, you need to come and you need to leave it at the altar. Whatever it is that needs to be cleansed, you ought to come and leave it. The songwriter said, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. They're talking about when the blood ran down Calvary's cross. When it flowed out like rivers of rushing water, it came down with a pressure because there was stuff that needed to be cleaned. And you can't clean without pressure. So when you get into the work of the Lord, he's going to stretch you. He's going to press you. But he will not break you. But he's molding you and shaping you for such a time as this. Hallelujah. Looking cute. Get your inside right and everything else will fall into place. Let folks look at you when you come into church and say, hey, what's going, what's up with that? Rather than, oh my gosh, what's she look like? What's she been through?
Hallelujah.
Amen, somebody. When the outside is clean and the inside is dirty. God, our Father, we thank you as we open the doors to your house. God, we thank you because we know that you are good. We know that you are kind. And we know, God, that in spite of what our inside looks like, we know, God, that you are one that can cleanse. We know that you are one that can make whole. We know that you are one that can purify everything that is foul, that does not please you. So God, we thank you for being sovereign. We thank you for being powerful. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace, that when you look at us, you see the potential and not the situation. So God, right now, if there is one, touch their heart, trouble their spirit, that they might come to the altar crying, what must I do to be saved? If there's one, trouble their spirit. Let them not sit comfortable in contentment. If there's one that needs to go down into the water and be baptized and be made whole, trouble their spirit to walk right now. The doors of the house are open. They're open for reconciliation if you have drifted from the Lord. The doors of the house are open. We encourage you to come wherever you may be, whatever you may be doing. If there is one, come. If there's one that desires membership, everybody needs a place to call home. Wherever you are, whatever you may be doing, you come right now, and we will accept you into this house. If there's one that doesn't know the Lord in the full pardon of their sins, you may come at this time and we will pray with you. If there is one that is struggling with whatever it may be, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a person, whether it's a place, whether it's a thing, if there's something that you're struggling with and you need special prayer, come. The altar is open. Open for membership, open for reconciliation, open for Christ. The altar is open for special prayer. I will say this, I find it hard to believe that there isn't a person in this house that needs special prayer. I find it hard to believe that there's somebody in here, that nobody in here is struggling with something. I find it hard to believe that there is no one in here that is struggling with a person that they can't let go, a place that they can't stay out of, a thing that they can't reconcile in their spirit. I find it hard to believe that there are folks here that just everything's all right. Wherever you may be, you may come on Christian Experience. You may come as a candidate for baptism. Whatever it is that you need, you may come now. But the blood.